I'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We will conclude our series of lessons out of the book of Philippians. We've been going through looking at this series, and I hope that this has been encouraging to us as we learn what it means to rejoice in the Lord. As has already been mentioned, we appreciate those who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We have our gospel meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. We're looking forward to that. And as has already been mentioned, that whole series is about the home and family from the book of Deuteronomy. So we encourage our families to be present for that. Kevin, two things about Kevin. Number one, he knows his Bible. And number two, he's married with, I think, four children. Is that right, Daniel? Where's Daniel? Daniel left me. Four children. I know that they're being raised right. They're growing up to be Christians, and it's just a godly family all the way around. And so Kevin will have some very good things, not only from God's Word, but from practical experience in raising families. And so we hope that that series will be profitable. We've been going through the book of Philippians, and I hope this series has been good. We're very familiar with the book of Philippians, that in each chapter, the word rejoice is mentioned, or the concept of having joy. We live in a very unhappy world, and we need true joy in our lives. There's a lot of turmoil in families and marriages and society as a whole and friendships and work and school. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of trouble and trial and problems, and we need to get back to rejoicing in the Lord, and Paul tells us how to do that. And when we looked at chapter 1, we noticed that Paul prescribes a Savior-centered life, that Jesus needs to be in the middle of everything that we do, our decisions, our choices, our actions. Jesus needs to be at the middle in his teaching. In chapter 1 and verse 23, "For me to live is Christ." And so everything needs to revolve around Jesus. And then we noticed in chapter 2 and verse 7, that Jesus emptied himself. He got self out of the way in order to serve God. And if we will have a self-emptying life, we will be much happier and we will be a greater servant to the Lord. Then in chapter 3, we noticed in chapter 3 and verse 3 that Paul says that we worship by the Spirit of God. We need a Spirit-led life. We need the Holy Spirit through His words to lead us and guide us. And this morning, we're going to look at the serene, filled life. We know that chapter 4 speaks of peace. And we need a life of peace and serenity. We're familiar, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." We do live in a world of turmoil. We've experienced a lot of that over this past year. There's stress, there's turmoil, there's chaos in various aspects of people's lives. And I say serene, filled, not just a little bit of peace here or there, but look in verse 6, "In nothing be anxious," or "in nothing worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication." No aspect of our life is to have anxiety and worry. Every aspect of our life is to be filled with peace, and so it needs to be filled with peace. God is going to tell us how to do that. Do you know that God cares about your mental health? We don't talk about that much. Do you know that God cares about your mental health? There are more Bible passages in the New Testament that deal with your heart and your mind and your mental health than your physical health. Did you know that? It's not something we talk about a lot in the church. It's not something that we deal with, but we should. Mental health. That's what chapter 4 is about. You'll notice in verse 6, "In nothing be anxious," or your version might say, "In nothing worry." That has to do with your mental health. And in verse 7, when Paul talks about guarding your hearts and your thoughts, that's your mental health. And look at verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. The very last verse. That's your mental health. There are a lot of people that suffer from mental health and we don't deal with it. We don't talk about it. We don't work with it. It's a taboo topic. It's a hush-hush topic. It's something that people don't want to talk about. And yet that is a problem among many, and Paul is going to deal with that here in chapter 4. Do you know that God cares about that? And we should care about that. True joy comes when we are at peace with others. Just like in the other chapters of the book of Philippians, if you look at verse 1, my joy and my crown, verse 4, well-known verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord. There's joy in this chapter, but I'm here to tell you this morning, like in all the other chapters, true joy is going to come only when we have a Savior-centered life, a self-emptying life, a Spirit-led life, and when our peace and our serenity is filling everything we do. That's the only way we can be happy. Happiness is not with buying things. Happiness is not with prestige and popularity. Happiness comes when we are at peace with others, with God, with self, and with life as a whole. And those are the four areas that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 4. In verses 2 and 3, Paul is going to talk about being at peace with others. In verses 4 through 7, he's going to talk about being at peace with God. In verses 8 and 9, he's going to talk about being at peace with ourself. And verses 10 through the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about how that we can have peace with the things that are given us in life, good or bad. God cares about our mental health. Over this past year, I've been seen reputable reports that just about anything bad that you can think of, it's on the rise. Just about anything bad that you can think of is on the rise because of the pandemic and other things. More people are drinking alcohol. More people are on some sort of drugs or substance. Divorce is up. Stress is up. Anxiety is up. Depression is up. Self-inflicted problems are up. Taking one's life, it's all up. It's all on the increase. All of it. Why? Because people's mental health. We have to face life with our mind. We have to face it somehow with our thinking and our minds. And some are not able to do that in a right way, and so they turn to these other things. It's collateral damage that we've been seeing from the pandemic that we've been experiencing. So we've got to learn how to face life. And Paul is going to tell us how to do that. And before we get into the chapter, I would suggest to you this morning that it begins by becoming a Christian and remaining as a faithful Christian. You're going to notice in this chapter this morning that Paul references the phrase in the Lord four times and in Christ Jesus three times and in Him one time. When a person is baptized into Christ and is living faithfully each and every day, then and only then do they have the wherewithal to have this peace of mind and this peaceful relationship with others and with ourselves. We have to be a faithful Christian. We cannot face this with some worldly way. We can't face it with worldly wisdom and somebody telling us to do this or to do that. We have to face it by just being a faithful Christian. And that's the part of the secular and humanistic world. They don't want you to know that. Other places, Romans 15, 13, and these other passages that you see there, Paul elsewhere talks about peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's the faithful Christian that knows how to handle the day-to-day issues that come up. And so it begins by being a faithful Christian. And if we need to begin that by being baptized into Christ or coming back to the Lord in some way, that is the only way. That's where it begins. We're not going to talk this morning about human wisdom. We're not going to talk this morning about human ways to deal with mental problems. We're going to let Paul tell us the prescription. We're going to write a prescription this morning for our mental health. I'm going to write you a prescription this morning for your mental health, and it's going to come straight from Philippians chapter 4. Now, we can fill it or not. We can take the prescription and take the medicine or not, but it is by being a faithful Christian. And I know that we all want that in our life. We don't talk about this topic a whole lot, but God's Word does. In the well-known verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in nothing be anxious. Your version might say worry. This is the word that is used in the Word of God, merimnao, that means literally to be divided, and then to fall apart and to go to pieces. Twice in the Word of God it's used in a positive way. Back in chapter 2 and verse 20 with regard to Timothy, it said that he cared for people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's used in a positive way to mean that the members have the same care one for another. But the majority of times in Scripture, it means a negative thing. That we are stressed and bothered by this and by that, and it tears us apart. And we talk about somebody with emotional problems, they're falling apart. That's literally what that word means, to fall apart. You're falling apart. Because there's no peace there and there's no focus on being a faithful Christian and following God's Word, we're falling apart mentally. And so it's translated anxious or worried. Do you know that Jesus forbade that? Do you know that that's wrong? Turn with me in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. I was talking with Jeff this morning. In 10 verses in the Sermon on the Mount, look at it, 10 verses, Jesus says 5 times, that's an average of once every 2 verses, not to be anxious or not to worry. That's a lot. You would think he would be making the point, don't worry. Therefore, I say, Matthew 6:25, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And then 4 other times after that, he says, don't be anxious. Don't be in this mental state where you're falling apart and you're going to pieces. Let me ask you this. Is it possible in the judgment day to be kept out of heaven because of anxiety and worry? Have you ever thought about that? You know that this is a negative command? Don't do it. If we do it, we're violating the Word of God. You ever thought about that? Somebody thinks, well, in the judgment day, I'm not going to kill, and I'm not going to murder, and I'm not going to commit adultery, and I'm not going to steal. But all day long, I worry and have anxiety. You're doing what Jesus forbade you to do. And I'm doing what Paul said, don't do. It's a command. That's what I'm getting at. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in nothing be anxious. That's an imperative command. You and I cannot do that and be a faithful Christian. That's something that we don't think about, I think. Because we've accepted worry and anxiety as just something you do every day. That's just stuff you do. Jesus forbade it. And Paul forbade it. So yes, we can be lost in the judgment day for what we might call simple worry or simple anxiety. Yes, that's a serious thing. I don't want to be kept out of heaven because of that. So we always have to check all of our life and all of these things. And so that's why I believe this morning's lesson is a great lesson. It's a reminder not to be doing something that's so easy to do. 5 times in 10 verses, Jesus says, be not anxious. And he talks about the things, just the common things of life. And there is so much to unpack there in Matthew chapter 6 that I believe maybe in a future lesson I'd like to come back to that. I'd like to unpack that some more. How it is that we can keep ourselves from worrying and being anxious. There's several things that Jesus says there. We'll reserve that for a later lesson. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. He says it when he sends out the apostles on what we call the limited commission, and they're to go out there, and people are going to persecute them. And Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And then it's found in our scripture reading this morning of Luke chapter 10 in verse 41, when Martha was going around trying to get things ready in the house, the meal and maybe other things that she's working on. And Jesus says that you're anxious or you're worrying about many things. Mary has chosen the good part. She's just simply sitting here at my feet. She's learned to prioritize. And that's one of the things with regard to anxiety and worry is if we'll get our priorities better. Martha had her priorities on physical things. Mary hath chosen the good part. On this occasion, it was better to sit and listen to Jesus than to be all bothered by the things in the house. And so priorities will help us to better tackle this idea of anxiety and worry. But again, maybe in a future lesson we can unpack some more of that. I want to come back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's talk about this matter. We're not allowed to have this in our life. And the good thing for me is that when I get to put lessons together, it's on my mind more. And so this past week in putting this together, it's been on my mind more not to have anxiety and worry. And hopefully we can carry it with us beyond just one lesson. Let me ask you this. How do you cope with stress? How do you cope with anxiety and fear and depression and trouble and the unknown? How do you deal with that? Is it pharmaceuticals only? Is it pills only? Now, I want to be very clear before I go any farther here that I am not anti-pharmaceuticals. I'm not anti-antidepressant drugs. There may be a place for that, and I'm not a healthcare professional, and there may be a place for that. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not prescribe any pills. And when you read Philippians chapter 4, Paul did not prescribe any pills. Let me ask you this. What did people do who dealt with emotional problems, what did people do in life and in the world prior to about 1950, prior to modern day medicine, what did people do to face emotional problems in their life? What did they do? Did God just abandon them, didn't give them any help, didn't give them anything to do before modern day medicine? People had to do something before pills. What did they do? Did they just fall apart and do nothing, or did they do something? Well, they did something. And a lot of things that they did were spiritual in nature. And so again, I'm not opposed to modern day pharmaceuticals, but often today the solution is to write a prescription for a pill. When Paul says the solution is somewhere else, and again, there may be some physiological and physical situations going on in our mind and our body that have to be regulated by medicine. I understand that. But often much of it is not. Often much of it is solved by having a better peace of mind with others, with God, with self, and with life as a whole. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, a pill can help you from the outside in, but once you stop taking the pill, the problem comes back. I would like to see people fix their thinking. You can take a pill, but after it wears off,
the problem comes back. Paul is going to tell us how to change our thinking so you don't need that anymore.
Let's see what he says. Number one, we can have this peace that passes all understanding when we will be united with others around us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Paul loved the Philippian brethren. They were living faithfully. He hoped one day that they would be his crown as they are in heaven. So stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Notice again that beloved statement. He loves them. I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. First of all, we need to have serenity with others. We need to be at peace with others. Apparently, in the local church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche had some division. They had some problem between them. We're not told what it is. And Paul exhorts them to be of the same mind, to be unified. We need to be at peace with others around us. Maybe in the local church, marriage, family, co-workers, classmates, neighbors. Let's be of the same mind. And in order to do that, we're going to have to agree on biblical principles. We're going to have to be of the same mind on the Word of God and what He says about our life. And the church can be at peace. In Acts 9:31, the church was at peace. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, there can be peace if we're of the same mind. First of all, we need peace with others. And sometimes that takes work. Look at verse 3. Help these women. They needed some help. Sometimes we need help in our relationships. We need help to be of the same mind. And so Paul is asking another member of the church to step in and help them. Maybe a mediator, a go-between, a mentor, whatever. It takes work. In any relationship with others, peace takes work. It's not a pill that we take in the morning. It's not just some shot that we take. It takes work. That's why there are places in the New Testament where God prescribes working at it. Follow after things which make for peace, Romans 14:19. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. We have to give diligence and strive to keep the unity and the peace that is found, Ephesians 4:3. 1 Peter 3:11. Pursue peace. It's an effort. I might have to guard my language. I might have to change my attitude. I might have to say, I'm sorry. I might have to be more willing to work with others, whatever it is. But when the day is done, I can be unified with them, and it's a peaceful relationship. No fussing and fighting. Think of how many relationships are so stressful because we're at odds with the other person. Can we change our way? Can we work together to be united and of the same mind? And that peace will come. What's interesting is, look at verse 3, these women, Euodia and Syntyche, Paul said, they labored with me in the gospel. They were hard workers. But listen, they were working with Paul, listen, but they weren't working with themselves. Have you ever found two people that are at odds with each other, but for some reason they're able to help a third person? That's interesting. They won't work together, but they'll work for the third person. These women were working for Paul and helping him, but they couldn't get along themselves. So,
work for others, but let's also work together.
And their names are in the book of life, and this is an expression found different places in the New Testament that talks about when we're baptized into Christ, God records our name in the Lamb's book of life. And in order to remain a faithful Christian, we have to be working together. That's how we keep our name there.
So first of all, Paul talks about peace and serenity with others around us. And it can happen.
In a very divided world, we can be of the same mind in Christ. And how much peace that has. And I'm glad to be in a group on a regular basis of a variety of different people. And it's not like the world. There's no fussing and fighting and anger and causing problems. It's just a place where we come together. What a great thing. And that's what God wants for us. That's what He wants for our mental health.
Paul also talks about serenity with God, peace with God. Read with me verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Some things are worth repeating. Let your forbearance be known unto all men, your gentleness, some versions say. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Don't we want to be in a relationship with God where He gives us His peace to guard us in our hearts and thoughts? But it begins by a right relationship with God. It begins by being baptized into Christ. And you remember how the church at Philippi got started in Acts 16. Lydia and her household were baptized into Christ. And the jailer and his household were baptized into Christ. And so it's in the Lord that we begin our right relationship with God. And it's through Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, that we have peace with God. Sin that is keeping us separate from God, sin is washed away in baptism. It's removed. And then we're a gentle person and a forbearing person. And Paul writes, the Lord is at hand. He may be talking about the second coming, but typically when Paul uses the concept of the second coming, he uses the word parousia. This is a different word. The Lord is at hand. I believe Paul is talking more about the fact that Jesus is near us. He knows. He sits at the right hand of God, but He's all-knowing. He knows all. He sees all. And let's be living in a peaceful relationship with God because Jesus knows that. In nothing be anxious. That's a command. And I've caught myself, and maybe you have as well, I've caught myself on a number of occasions with anxiety. That's violating this command. And so I've tried to work on that more, knowing that that's in Scripture, and that's just as important as any command in Scripture. To fall apart, to be so bothered by this or that I'm falling apart. And I'm not serving God the way I need to be serving it. I'm not taking care of those around me the way I need to be taking care of them. I'm falling apart. I can be at peace with others and I can be at peace with God. When I'm baptized into Christ and sin is removed. And He will give me those things. Look at it, verse 6, through prayer. I'm not going to face life through anxiety, I'm going to face life by praying more. You see, it's not pharmaceuticals. It's spiritual medicine. It's unity. That's spiritual medicine. And working together and being of the same mind. There's your spiritual prescription. And in verse 6, it's praying more and being in a right relationship with God. That's what people did before modern day pharmaceuticals. I appreciate that line of work, and I appreciate the healthcare industry, but just notice what Paul is prescribing here and what he's not. And we can have these things
in our life. We can be at peace with ourself. Look at verses 8 and 9. There are people, verses 2 and 3, that are at odds with others all over this country. They could fix that. There are people that are at odds with God because sin is in their life. They could fix that. And there are people who are at odds with themselves. They are falling apart. But they can fix that. How, Paul? Let's read verses 8 and 9. Number 1, through correct thinking. And number 2, through correct actions. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Correct thinking, the truth of God's word. Whatsoever things are honorable, noble. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Our thinking has to change to conform to the truth and honorableness and the purity and the goodness of the Word of God. And when our thinking every day is matching up with that, I will have peace. Look at the very next verse in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. How, Paul? Correct thinking, verse 8 and verse 9, following the example of a faithful Christian like Paul. These things do. Correct thinking and correct actions will give me peace. But when people, young and old, their thinking is the thinking of the world, and their actions are the actions of the world, it's the opposite of peace. It's war and stress and turmoil and division, etc. You know what we need to prescribe more today? More Bible reading and more prayer. That would turn this nation around more than anything else. I wish we could have a national prescription for reading your Bible, because it'll change our thinking and it'll change our actions. And verse 9, the God of peace will be with us. The problem is that in our institutions of higher learning, it's humanistic thinking. And in the leaders of our nation, it's humanistic thinking. And the scholars and the professors and this and that, it's humanistic, secular, atheistic thinking. And it's driving this country apart and causing division. Order. God is a God of peace and a God of order. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. The Word of God orders our lives. Do you know why marriages and families and other relationships are messed up? You know why? They're out of order. Do you know why they're out of order? Because they won't follow the Word of God. When you follow God's Word, it brings order and it brings peace. God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. And it's in this same chapter where Paul says that we have to follow the order that God gives. In this particular context, it's the order that is found in the local assembly. Peace. How? Correct thinking and correct. We're not going to follow, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We're not going to follow the example of the people out in the world. But what people learned from Paul and received from Paul and saw in him, these things do. Paul was at Philippi in Acts 16, and they saw him do some things. They saw how he acted toward Lydia and the young girl that had that evil demon inside of her, the evil spirit, and how he acted with the jailer. They saw how he acted. That's the example that we follow. And it will bring peace and serenity to our own life. And then turn with me to verse 10. Paul says, number 4, that we can have peace with life in general. Think about this past year, all of the stuff that's been going on. Whatever God gives us, good or bad, whatever happens in our life, good or bad, Paul said, I face it with contentment and peace in my life. Look at it. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, wherein you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to support him financially in the gospel. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, not the state of Tennessee and the state of Kentucky, but the state of life, the condition of life that I'm in, whatever it is, therein to be content. And remember, Paul is writing this from a Roman jail. You don't see Paul falling apart. Paul's not falling apart. Paul's in a Roman jail. He's not falling apart. Why? Because he learned, and we'll talk about that in a minute, he learned that whatever God gives him, positive or negative, he's simply going to face it with, I'm content, I'm satisfied in serving the Lord, in whatever the Lord gives me. And that's the way we need to handle life. And when we handle it that way, we can be at peace with just life in general. There are all kinds of things in life that can stir us and stress us. I'm having trouble sleeping. I'm having trouble coping. And fear and anxiety and the unknown and this and that. Brethren, long before this past year, people have had to go through difficult types of things in life, and they either face it with falling apart or just an even keel contentment and making it through and serving God faithfully. And that's what Paul says. He did. Look at verse 11. Paul said, I have learned. What does that mean? That word means a habit or a practice or an experience. Paul didn't go to the library and check out a book on contentment. A, B, C, C, contentment. I want to check out this book on contentment. He didn't do that. Paul didn't get online and look up Google, what is contentment? Learning here is not reading it in a book. Learning here is not going to a class on contentment 101. Learning is each day Paul got up, he had to experience things that are abounding, positive good things, and abasing, things that are taken away from him. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about there were times when he didn't have anything to eat, he didn't have clothing, and he had to experience different things in life. That's what we've been doing over the past year, experiencing different things that we've never had to experience before. Now, we can either fall apart, and a lot of people are, or we can just say, I'm content and happy. I'm a faithful Christian. God loves me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to fall apart. So he says, through experience and practice and habit, we get better at being content. Number two, he says, in whatsoever state I am. Not just good times. Look at verse 12. It's not just good times. I know how to be abased. Things taken away from me. I know how also to abound, things given to me. In everything and in all things. And Paul is not being hyperbolic. He's not exaggerating stuff to make a point. He literally, in every situation, handles it with contentment. And what a great example that is for us. I have learned the secret. That word means to be instructed. Again, it's the idea of learning through instruction and in experience. I've learned the secret both to be filled when things are great and to be hungry, to abound when things are great and to be in want when things are taken away. And the word that he uses for contentment is used, he uses it again in 1 Timothy, the Hebrew writer uses it. It means to be satisfied, to be sufficient. We're not always out grubbing and grabbing more. Not complaining, not murmuring, always want more. I'm just satisfied with what God gives me, good or bad, positive or negative. I'm just satisfied. And what that does, verse 13, is it gives him strength. And so he says, I can do all things
in him that strengthens me. When he says all things, he's not talking about climbing Mount Everest and I can fly to the moon. He's talking about all things in this context. In the context of having a life where sometimes there are good things that happen and sometimes there are bad things that happen. In that context of all those types of things, I can do and get through those things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, spiritual medicine. That was the prescription. Howbeit, you did well that you had fellowship with my affliction. And you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Acts 17, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, just the money itself, but I seek for the fruit, the gospel preaching and the laboring that can come from that, the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things and abound. Underscore that in your Bible. The all things goes back to the all things of verse 13. I've learned how in life as a whole to be at peace. Sometimes things are going to be positive and great. Sometimes things are going to be taken away from me. But either way, I'm content. I'm happy to serve the Lord. I'm filled. Look at that. I'm filled. Having received from Epaphroditus the things that come from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So yes, I'm going through life and sometimes it's difficult, but every day God is going to supply our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. He knows what we need. And regardless of what's going on in life, he's going to supply that need. We do not need to be worrying and have being filled with anxiety. We need the serene, filled life. It's really a whole chapter on mental health. And then last of all, as he's giving his closing and parting salutations and benedictions and greetings, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Your spirit. There's a few other places in the Word of God where the body is mentioned and how we're to handle our body, but often it's our attitude, our mind, our spirit. And it comes by being at peace. Do I have a serene, peaceful, filled life with others. With others. Do I need to work on something with others? That other person might be sitting right next to me this morning. Is there something that I need to work on so that I can have peace with others? Peace with God by having sin removed through Jesus Christ. Peace with ourself by thinking more correctly and acting more correctly. Not the berserk behavior that we see in the world around us. And being at peace with whatever life gives us, whatever God gives us through His providence, good or bad, up or down. We're going to be content and be filled. Be filled. I'm happy that I'm a Christian, and that I'm walking the way to heaven. And bad things are happening in life, and maybe some things have been taken away from me and some difficult things, but I'm happy that I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven with those around me. Just be content like Paul was to have all those things in Christ. That's what matters. And if there's any need lacking, God will supply that. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There may be someone this morning that we can help remove that sin so that you can have that peace with God. But let's go out and be filled with peace. That's the only way we can have true joy. in Jesus Christ. And if we can help you to have that in some way this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?